thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We've started this series, Strength in Me. We started the series with this passage, I think, every Sunday. Paul writing to his young apprentice pastor named Timothy with these powerful words: train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul writes, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God who is the Savior of all people. Physical training is good. Absolutely 100% a part of who we should be. Your races, the competitions you're a part of, they're all wonderful. However, we cannot train our bodies without taking serious inventory over the spiritual training that is required in us to create within us godliness and holiness and the transformation of being more and more like Christ. This happens as we spend time in God's Word. This happens as we make worship a high priority in our life. This happens as we experience the transformation of God's Spirit changing us to become more and more like Him. So in this series, with all of this in mind, we've looked at the story of Samson, how we understood that our greatest strength was not actually our strength, our physical strength, but it was the strength of God working within him. We looked at the story of Daniel, how a resolute strength sometimes has to stand up for what is right, even when what is easier would be simpler and something that nobody would question. We have to have the strength to stand up for what is right. Last week we looked at the story of Gideon, a powerful story where the greater strength called for was actually a greater confidence and a greater dependency on what God was doing through him. And today I don't want to look at a character as much as I want to look at a passage, but some action steps for every believer. Some action steps that every one of us, without exception, should consider taking today. Before I jump into the text, I want to remind you that you have a bulletin, hopefully, with an insert. And in that insert, you have a way to take some notes. And I encourage you, listen to the sweet whisper of God's Holy Spirit in your heart today. Don't get consumed by my words as much as you're listening and paying close attention to what the Lord wants to share with you. Write those things down. You may want to use YouVersion on your phone. Pull that up and look for events under the menus of that app, and you can find some of these notes and the scripture that we're going to be reading already kind of laid out there for you as well. A couple of weeks ago, when Pastor Steve was talking about Daniel, Julie shared a passage from the book of Ephesians, and I want to return to that for our final Sunday of this series. This book of Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus. This church is a lot like our churches in America today. This church was struggling with many things that I think that our faith journey struggles with as well. I want to just kind of go through this entire book, just highlighting some of the things that I feel like Paul is trying to address. And I want you to think, do you identify with some of these same struggles that the church in Ephesus was struggling? He started off by talking about their need for godly wisdom over human wisdom. He went on to talk about how salvation is a gift from God, that it is not built on anything that we do, and that mercy has no limits. And in that culture, and in our culture, we tend to think that mercy and forgiveness have limits, but God's mercy has no limits. He went on to talk about how there should be no division in the church, no division in the church, that all of us should be seen as insiders into what God is doing in our world. But this means that for us to have no division in the church, that our roots must be anchored into God's love, that we are not given the opportunity to be believers who are stale or static, that is not an option for any one of us, but that all of us must allow our roots to grow into the depth of God's love, changing us and transforming us. Then he gets specific about some behaviors that we ought to get rid of and some behaviors that we ought to embrace. He hits it home when he talks about that there should be a tangible difference between the believer and the non-believer, that the world should see something uniquely different in those of us who call out on the name of Christ. There should be a marked difference in how we live. He then describes how that difference, how that marked transformation in our life impacts our marriages, and how that actually is a symbolic gesture as well, our marriages, to see how God and our relationship works together. He then transitions from marriages and he talks about how slaves should honor their masters. And it's at that moment that I'm just wondering, this is kind of a question, I'm wondering that as he's writing these inspired words about slaves and masters, if Paul didn't kind of look over at the tether that was wrapped around his waist or his ankle and how it was connected to a Roman soldier. See, Paul was writing this book in jail. Paul was writing this book locked up. And as a person who was locked up, he likely was tethered to a group of prisoners who was tethered to a Roman soldier. There's no doubt that within his vision, he is seeing a soldier from the Roman persuasion. And so as he's talking about slaves and masters, I wonder if he followed that chain line and he saw this soldier with all of his gear standing right next to him. Because it was in this moment that I believe that God uses this to jog Paul's memory to a passage in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 59, where we read, "He, being the Son of God, He put on righteousness as His body armor, and placed the helmet of salvation on His head. He clothed Himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped Himself in a cloak of divine passion." Could this passage, that no doubt had been memorized by Paul as a young boy, could this passage then have inspired him to finish this letter to this church in Ephesus with the illustration that we're about to read? You know, Isaiah prophetically was writing these words that we just read of the coming Messiah, one who would seek and deliver justice for all people. It was not difficult for Isaiah in his time period as he lived to think about God being that type of a soldier. The people of God had seen the Lord show up on battlefield after battlefield after battlefield, bringing great victory over and over and over again. So as Isaiah is writing this about the Lord and His body armor and the helmet of salvation, I think that that would connect very well for the people of Isaiah's time. But for Paul, it's quite a different day. The occupying force of their land was not Israel. The occupying force of their land was Rome. And Rome wasn't very friendly to the Jewish faith of their day, certainly not to the Christian faith as well. Sure, they tolerated some of these forms of religion. They did so to kind of subdue the people, to try to keep them in line. But they never would have embraced them. Not in this day, not in this time. The only gods for the Romans were Caesar himself and the many Greek gods that they believed in. So as Paul is writing this letter at this moment in this dungeon, tethered to this soldier, he is being chained to the reminder that God hasn't shown up on a battlefield in quite some time. That God has not shown up to deliver His people quite like some of the Jewish people had hoped and believed. Rome is the power. Fear is the strength. And oppression is the emotion. And the people who desire to follow after God, especially those in this city, especially those calling out on the name of Christ in the city of Ephesus, they aren't always living as God's powerful representatives. The people of Ephesus aren't always embracing God's strength in them. Can you identify with that at all? Do you see the connection, the correlation between what's going on in the city of Ephesus to what's going on in the city of Flushing in 2016? Can you see some of the connection between our lives and those Christians who are listening to Paul's words through this letter? Some of us are lacking in spiritual confidence. Some of us are lacking spiritual wisdom and understanding. Some of us are lacking spiritual awareness. We are weak and we're afraid. So it's in this environment that Paul writes these words 2,000 years ago, and they're just as applicable, don't even know if I said that word right, they're just as meaningful then as they are today. Hear these words. A final word, he writes. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Chained to a soldier. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers of this dark world, and against the evil spirits of the heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13, put on every piece of God's armor so that you are able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. And put on the salvation as your helmet. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all the believers everywhere. I want to take an inventory of this passage of Scripture. For some of you, this may be a familiar passage. For others, this may not be so familiar. Last week, as we were talking about the story of Gideon, we mentioned that there was a moment where the Spirit of God actually put on Gideon. There was this, the way the words were written, it allows us to get a powerful image that the Spirit of God actually like clothed Himself with Gideon, Gideon's physical body, and began to assemble the people together for this army. It was amazing imagery to consider God putting us on. Today, in this passage, we are the ones putting on God. We are the ones looking at God in His armor and saying, this must be a part of who we are. His power is found in the sum total of all of these pieces of armor. Not just one. You can't just look at just one piece and say, well, let me give a little bit of attention to that. No, the power is put on in the entire piece of armor. Because a soldier couldn't just go into battle with a sword because he'd be vulnerable to attack. And he couldn't equally go into battle just holding on to a shield because he would wear out defending himself. The armor is complete and it's an intertwined package for the soldier. And the same is true for every believer of Jesus Christ, that we are called to put on the full armor of God. So I wondered today, as I've read this, and as I've thought about this, I've wondered if the average follower of Christ, especially here in America, really takes time to evaluate the reality of the spiritual warfare that's taking place. There is a spiritual battle taking place right here, right now. I fear too many of us possess so many things that we have become very comfortable in managing a very satisfied lifestyle. And that has lulled us to sleep without embracing the spiritual training that Paul challenged us with at the very beginning of this message. Have we gotten so comfortable in the church today that we've failed to consider the spiritual battles taking place? And have we gotten so comfortable that we have failed to really consider the amount of training, spiritual training, required for our faith to continue to develop? I know that several of you here today are wearing loud and proud your blue crim race shirts from yesterday. The crim is a great race, right? How many of you ran or walked yesterday? Awesome. That is pretty cool. How many of you, go ahead, that's cool. How many of you have ever ran the crim or walked the crim? At some point you've done it. A good number of you. Awesome. How many of you have ever thought about it? Yes. Yes. Thank you for your honesty and transparency. I tell you this. I remember, and Wendy, I didn't ask for permission, but several years ago, it was when we were moving in. So this is 7 years ago. Wendy dropped off some soup at our house. We had just moved into our home. And she was like hobbling out of her car. Just ran the crim today. I said, oh, how'd it go? She goes, didn't train. Didn't train at all. She goes, I trained last year and then got sick and couldn't run. So I trained last year but ran this year. Bad idea. Bad idea. That has stuck into my head very firmly. If you're going to run the crim and if you're going to face the Bradleys, you better train. Amen? Even when you train, you can feel a little sore. Right, Diane? Right. So the reality is, if you're going to run a 10-mile race, you need to put some miles in. Some of you have done a marathon before. You're insane, right? 26.2, you've tackled it. You don't run a marathon without putting in hundreds of miles prior to that marathon. Well, unless you just want to get carted off, you know? So to train, to succeed at something requires training. I've always thought about learning to play the piano. I thought it'd be a cool thing. I watch Bill up here playing the drums. I'm like, he plays guitar, he plays the drums, he probably plays keyboard. No? You need to learn to play. What's your problem? If I wanted to learn to play the piano, I would have to find a great teacher who's very patient, and I'd have to put in lots of time into learning how to play that if I wanted to succeed in that. If I wanted to learn a foreign language, took 3 years of German in high school, I have no idea why, because I got nothing. I got absolutely nothing. If you want to learn a foreign language, you've got to spend a lot of time memorizing a lot of vocab words and things like conjugations. Where's my word? I don't even know what it is. That's because I know I am bilingual. I know English and sarcasm, and that's as far as my language skills go. You got to put in a lot of time. I got a lot of admiration for people that can do that. If you want to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God, I mean, if you're just comfortable filling a seat and hoping that you get into heaven, that's your strategy. But if you want to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God, you've got to be willing to put in some time. You've got to be willing to make this a priority in your life. You've got to be willing to make the study of God's Word and learning God's Word a part of your normal life. You've got to be willing to train and to put on the full armor of God. Because it's in the spiritual battlefield where our marriages are crumbling. Our marriages are not crumbling in our homes. Our marriages are crumbling on the spiritual battlefields of our lives. Our joy is stolen because our contentment is being deceived into thinking that we need things. That's on the spiritual battlefield. And it's also on the spiritual battlefield that our faith is forged. It's on the spiritual battlefield that our ability to see and believe in a loving God takes place. It doesn't happen in the physical realm. It happens on a spiritual battlefield. And too often, we've ignored it. I don't know, maybe we're complacent, maybe we're too busy. Maybe we just don't care. I'm not sure. Honestly, I'm all of those things. Complacent, busy, and sometimes I just don't care. I'm a guy. It happens. But I wonder, if we don't consider the armor of God in our life, maybe it's because we don't feel trained. Maybe it's because we don't fully understand or believe in it. But I'm here to tell you that the Word of God is clear that our battle is not against one another. Our battle is against the evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against the evil spirits in heavenly places. So in all of this that I've looked at, I've really sensed the birth of a new series coming into my mind. So I'd like to spend more time on each of these things, but let me just highlight them all, because the some parts of these are what we're really after, but I want to bring this home with another thought. Paul lists the belt of truth. Satan loves to lie and distort the truth. He is listed in the Bible as the deceiver, the accuser, and the destroyer. And when we listen to Satan over the truth that God offers us, we are on shaky ground. God's truth will always stand the test of time. For the Roman soldier, the belt was the foundation of which everything else connected and had its connection to his body. It was one of the most important things, the foundation. And for us, the ability to see God's truth is essential. the breastplate. In the NIV, it says the breastplate of righteousness. I read yesterday how Satan loves to attack our heart because it is the seat of our emotions, our self-worth, and our trust. And the breastplate of righteousness covers our heart and our essential organs, and it represents also God's deep love and approval for who we are. Holy living comes from the desires of our heart. And when we desire the things of this world, that's where we go. And when we desire the things of this of God's kingdom and of His eternal kingdom, that's what will give us a sense of direction. The breastplate of righteousness. Shoes of readiness. The Roman soldier would have cleated shoes. His shoes were one that actually, like a baseball player or football player, would have stubbles under it, little cleats under it, so that they would have better footing, so that their stance would be confident, so that they would have greater speed as they traveled to and from the battlefield. Sharing the gospel, shoes of readiness, sharing the gospel, the story of Jesus, all of this is not optional. We must be ready to stand firm and to respond with the gospel of Christ. The shield of faith. Satan will attack. The Roman shield was designed to block and defend anything that would come at them. It would show scars. There would be battle wounds on the shield. But it was there ultimately to protect anything that anybody could throw at or launch at the soldier. Our faith can be rattled. But our faith is the best defense against the accusations and the tricks of our enemy. The shield, interestingly enough, was also used independently, but would come together to forge a powerful shield over an entire group of soldiers as well. We're stronger together. The helmet of salvation. The helmet is that obvious part of this armor that protects the mind from doubting the saving work of God in our life. Salvation is a gift from God, no doubt. But our mind is the battleground where Satan battles to give us the ability to believe and to prevent us the ability to believe. The battle for your mind is significant. And as one who has struggled with depression and one who has struggled to have positive thoughts running through his mind, I know that battleground all too well. Satan desires to plant seeds of doubt in your mind. But God wants to remind you of His gift of salvation and His love for you. Now, if you look at all of these parts of the armor, every one of them, their main element is for defense. The main part of all of these parts of the armor is to defend you until we get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the highway that the Spirit travels to bring strength and power into our lives. The only tool in the armor for offense, to attack, is the Holy Word of God and the Spirit of God working through it. Not our own self, not our own wisdom, but the Spirit of God using the Word of God in our lives. So through all of this, Paul challenges us to be alert and to understand that our enemy is not our wife. Our enemy is not our husband. Our enemy is not our kids, our boss, our neighbor, nor our pastor. We do not need to battle one another on any topic or any issue as believers of Christ, because our battle is not against one another. Our struggle is not flowing from a human element. Our struggle and our battle are deeper than that. So I want you to take just a moment today to think about your battlefield. What's on the front line of your battlefield? I know some of your stories, and I know my own. For some of you, it's aging parents. For some of you, it's aging children. For some of you, it's not having kids, even though you desire them. And for some of you, it's you maybe have too many. That was a funny way that Kim got to say you feel overwhelmed. All right, you can never have too many kids. Maybe it's your own internal struggles of pain or unforgiveness or past abuse. Maybe there's a situation at work or at home or with your extended family. I'm not sure where your battlefield, what's taking place on your battlefield, but I want you to become aware of it today. As I bring this to a conclusion this morning, I want to share with you, and I want to come back to verse 13. I want to share with you something that I've been struggling with. Over the past several weeks, there's been a battle in my life that I had chosen to give every ounce of my human fiber into it. I mean, I really wanted to argue and reason and make it make sense. There was this process in my mind as I began to discuss things that I wanted my logic to win in this situation. And so I put a lot of energy into it, several fairly long conversations with someone whom I love and care for, and I was focused on winning this disagreement because I saw the stakes, I saw what was at stake, and I wanted to make sure that I won. Satan wanted me to give a lot of my own human emotion in this situation. He often would trick me to cause me to worry and to cause me to think about it too much. And at the end of every conversation or struggle, I never felt good inside. Never. I would even think I was so convincing, but it didn't work. And so I struggled. I remember one day, a couple of weeks ago, having gone through a conversation that just caused me to really struggle. And in preparation for some of our conversation here today, I read verse 13 and the words leaped off the screen of my Bible. Maybe it would have been the pages of yours, but often for me it's the screen of my Bible. Can I read verse 13 again? I've put it in your insert to fill in some blanks of words that leaped off the page for me if you choose to do so. But using the New Living Translation, it says, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm." There was a change of perspective that had to take place in my life. There was a change of perspective as I considered what was going on and what was at stake in the conversations that I was having. I needed to change the perspective of my burden and the battle that I was taking place and how I was going about it. And when I did this, I could see more clearly that the struggle that I was going through was not against me and this particular situation. The struggle was not even right versus wrong. It wasn't. There was a deeper struggle taking place. And there was one that I had decided that this was God's promise for me. That I had to be a follower of Christ to put on every piece of not Terry's armor, but God's. And I had to pay attention to some of them. That I had to be a person who would then resist the enemy's temptation for me to jump in and to solve this problem right now, like men love to do. That I had to be the person that would understand that there's a greater picture going on here than in the short-term things that I can only see. And that I had to see that the end of the story was not going to be written for years. And that I had to trust that the decisions that are being made now and the conversations that are being having now in this situation were ones that God would work to His glory. And at the end of the battle, it wasn't that the end of the battle was questionable, but the way it's written is that after the battle, you will be standing firm. I had to hear the truth that the battle wasn't mine to win or lose. That the victory wasn't going to be determined upon my words or my wisdom. Praise God. That the victory of this battle was going to happen to the glory of God, because God was going to bring it to be. And so I have to trust Him with that. because it's not my armor. It's not my belt. And it is not my breastplate. It is not my shoes. And it is not my shield. It is not my helmet. And it is not my sword. I want to be a man who leads and guides my home, who leads and guides my church, who is desiring to be an influencer in the community for the kingdom of God, not with my gear, but with His. It's His power that we need in us to resist the tricks of the enemy who want to bring us down after the battle. After the battle, you, and you, and you, you will be standing firm if you put on the full armor of God. So what's our response to this? How do we take this in? I want you to know today that we are not alone. You are not alone, and this battle is not yours alone. You may be consumed by a great amount of human resources, time and money and emotions, but I want you to see that God's strength in you is a battle that He will fight with you. Some of us today, we need to surrender to God's love and mercy. You've been putting off surrendering your life to God's love and mercy. And so today maybe forgiveness needs to take a firm root in your life. Maybe today some of us need to suit up and get on our knees. Because in verse 18, Paul says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." I want to invite you to stand. And Steve is going to come and lead us in a song that will be our prayer of benediction as we are reminded that Christ is all around us. That this battle that we are facing, the battleground that you are thinking of right now, the struggle that is going on in your life that is uniquely independent to you, that God wants to do a great work in that. And I want to challenge you that as we sing this song, I want this song to be your prayer. I want this song to be your embrace of God's armor in your life. I want it to be God's His confirmation to you that He's standing with you in this battle and that you are not alone. Now maybe you need to come to an altar of prayer today because the battle has created some wounds and you need God to do some great things in your life. Maybe today you need to come and to establish that gift of forgiveness and grace and mercy for the first time or maybe again in your life. Maybe today there's just a battleground that you have tried everything in your power to take care of through boundaries, through this tactic and this tactic, but today you're surrendering it to God to say, "It's not with my strength that I will fight this any longer, but it is with yours." God wants to do a work in your life today. He can do it where you're standing. He can do something powerful if you come and kneel. But let's proclaim God's truth in our response. Let's be people of obedience as we listen to His voice guiding us and leading us into this battle. Father, today I pray that You will continue to speak to Your children, continue to work in my heart, and help me to see Your armor is available for me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.